Good to see you all tonight. I'm glad to be here with you on a Wednesday evening and see so many gathered here. I know that Wednesday night are special in a way. This is when we probably have most of the members of the local church here at Airport Loop who are here in the building or maybe out in the parking lot and maybe a few visitors as well. But I like to take this opportunity while we're all here, the local members here, to express thank you to you for this week. Thank you for your kindness, for spending time with me, those who took us out to lunch and dinner and have taken care of us. Thank you for taking time out of your schedule to come and be here to study. I have to tell you that at home is a wife whom I love and four kids who are everything to us. And increasingly over the years, it is harder and harder not only to leave them to go somewhere else, but to justify leaving them to go somewhere. I mean, it's really, really difficult. And it means a lot to me that you've come, that you've been faithful, that you've paid attention, that we've had spiritual conversations, because it allows me every night on FaceTime with my wife to say, this is worth it. This is hard. And I haven't been gone since March because everything was canceled in the summer, and it made it even harder this time around. And I can tell her about the people that I met, the things we've talked about, the way you've supported what we're doing, and it helps her understand that her sacrifice is worth it. So thank you for all that you have done and your kindness, and I'm just glad to be here. I feel really comfortable tonight. I've been waiting on Wayne to forget his coat so I could not wear mine, and I know she didn't have it, so I left it over there tonight. Really glad that you're here for this study. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, I just want to set up a couple of things from the previous nights as we get started in this study. We began this week by talking about the kingdom of heaven. The first thing that John the Baptist said in setting up the mission of Jesus was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, when Jesus started, he started with, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came to this earth to completely turn your life around so that you can join in a kingdom, as we talked about, that he brought here and established here so that you could be a part of it right now. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, in the opening verses, he taught us that if you want to be a part of the kingdom, it all starts with the heart. We've talked a lot about that over the last few nights. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, it talks about a heart of humility and gentleness and kindness and peacemaking. And we've got to get our hearts centered, here we are again, our hearts centered on passion for God and for people. But when we got into last night's study, we noticed that that's not all of it. I think that's a misnomer in the teaching of the kingdom, that all you need is a great heart and everything else will fill itself out, but that's not the case at all. In Matthew chapter 7 last night, we looked at verses 21, 22, and 23. And we saw that not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, to Jesus will be saved by Jesus. But those who do what? Verse 21. Who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that was the whole idea of filling it out. It is imperative, 1 John 5, we studied it last night. It is imperative that you not only understand he set up a kingdom to protect you, and not only that you need love to be in it, but you also must demonstrate that love by doing the things that God has taught you to do. You honor him by doing his will, his way. Now, because we believe that, and I know everyone here and outside believes that, there are some things that are unique to us when compared with most of the religious world around us. Have you noticed that? Has anyone pointed that out to you? There are convictions that you and I have in terms of obeying what the Bible says and standing by these principles that many religious friends do not agree with at all. And so I want to begin by making a little list of those. We did that at the end of last night's lesson. I listed six things. You might remember that from last night. Here are six things that our friends ask us about, and we need to be able to say, look, I love God enough to just do what he says. So tonight I'm going to give you five things to think about just at the beginning. You know, because you and I believe that we must do the will of the Father, we believe that the New Testament is the only pattern for salvation. That's what God taught us through Christ. I think my question for you tonight, if it's okay if I ask this, is if you believe this, could you explain to people why you believe this? If you said, you know, if you come to our church, we do what the Bible says and believe what Jesus taught. We believe that only under the New Testament can one be saved. Are you ready to defend that with scriptures? We need to be. I'm just going to give you some samples tonight. We're not digging into the details of each one of these. This is just something that you believe that's unique, as Wayne and I were talking about this week, that's unique to a great many people. Are you ready to take someone to John 14? Are you ready to show them that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father? No one comes to the Father but through me. Not through the law of Moses, but through me. In Colossians chapter 2, there's a phrase with which you're probably familiar. That when Christ died, that law was what? Nailed to the cross. The ordinances and ideologies of the old law to access God's grace are gone. And now it's only through the New Testament. And then, of course, Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 8 talk about how this new covenant, this better covenant was set up and the old one has become obsolete. You know, increasingly I'm running into people in Lindell, Texas who are messianic Christians or Jews, messianic Jews who worship on Saturdays and who hold to these ideas. But you and I stand for what the Bible teaches. And this is just one of the positions that we hold that is actually quite unpopular. Let me give you a few more because we want to deal with them kind of as an aggregate. What about this? We talked about it last night. This is becoming a major conversation piece even among God's own people. Preaching and leadership in the church is delegated only to the men. Only men can be elders, only men can be deacons, only men can be preachers. That's what the Bible teaches. I know that's incredibly unpopular. In fact, there's some phobia, exist something you'd probably get labeled just for saying this to some people. But the difference is, I have to love God, God's way. And God's way is clearly taught, isn't it? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, for instance, it talks about women, great as they are, critically important as they are, they do not have a right to teach or exercise authority over a man. That's what God said. And we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 last night that in an actual assembly, while the participation of women is needed, they did not have the right to address the assembly from a position of leadership. You see, we can't just love God and then build what we want. We have to love God enough to let His rules rule. How about this one? Number three, I know you've talked a lot with people about instruments, and we mentioned it last night. What you'll see this week in the series of lessons is we've moved towards an authority study, and that's where we are tonight. We introduced this very question last night. Musical collective worship is limited to voices and song. I know you believe that. That's why you worship here at Airport Loop. But are you ready to get in the Bible and show that to someone? If you were at work tomorrow or at school and someone said, you guys worship at that place where they don't have music, would you be ready to tell them, yes, we do. We have the exact type of music that God taught us to have. Are you ready to share these scriptures? Do you know them? Do you know in Ephesians 5:19 about teaching the word in song and singing, and Colossians 3 about doing the same? And my personal favorite, Hebrews 13:15, the fruit of lips is the giving of praise to God that Christians give. This is unique territory. Not a lot of people are going to agree with you on this, but remember last night, all we have to do is show them what God told us to do. Are you ready to do that? How about this one? All kinds of debate and dissension and articles and things written about this idea of how you can use the money. It's all about the money in many divisions. The contribution is only for New Testament church work. You believe that, don't you? That God's going to show you exactly what to use the money for. You don't have to guess what to use the money for. It's not just if you love God, you use the money however you want to use the money. You use it how He said. And so you read these passages and they become abundantly clear that the funds are used to help Christians in need. I mean, there's only so much in there. It's designated not by you, it's designated by God for saints who need it. It's designated to support preachers and teachers like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 to go out and preach the gospel. And, of course, in 1 Corinthians 14, we know that we need to assemble. In fact, we must assemble. And so we use the funds to facilitate obeying God. Did you know that? Did you know that we have a very strict usage of the funds that has been perfectly designed via example and direction by God Himself? Loving God means looking, seeing, and doing, and only doing. And then, of course, maybe I left out the biggest one of all. Probably should have put it first. But the one at the top is crucial to becoming a Christian. You can't even become a Christian unless you understand the thing at the top. And yes, baptism as well. Baptism in water is essential for the forgiveness of sins. Tell that to all your buddies and your friends and your family. There's grand disagreement on that. Well, if you love God, if you believe in God, are you ready to show them what the Bible says? You know, Wayne's right. Handing out CDs is great. It's the second greatest thing you can do. The second greatest thing Grant can do, the second greatest thing you can do is say, look, here's some stuff a guy taught about a thing, and that guy knows what he's talking about. The first best thing you can do is carry this book around with you and say, let me tell you about us. Let me tell you about our church. We love God too, except we love God so intensely that we're only going to do what He told us to do, and here is what He told us about baptism. Jesus Himself in Mark 16, Acts 2:38, of course, and even 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Baptism now saves you. Now, this isn't really our topic of study tonight to detail these, but it is an opportunity for me to tell you that if you love God, it's not just doing what He says. You need to know what He said. And you need to be ready to show people why you do what you do. Now, ultimately, that's all you have to do. It really is that simple. But sometimes people are still confused about this. There are things about these particular stances in these verses that they don't understand. And so tonight, I want to take it one step further. I want to show you that there are some things we can know about God. There are some ways that God has worked with mankind throughout history that can help people understand these principles. Are you interested in that? Do you have friends or family that you've talked to about baptism? Or maybe you've talked to them about the work of the church, and they just don't quite get it? You show them these verses, and they just can't quite understand why God would make it that way. I have friends like that. We need to show them the way that God works. So that's what we're going to do tonight. I'm excited to share this with you. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. I need you to go in your Bible a long way back. I need you to go all the way back to Numbers chapter 20, because the same God who has made these rules for us also made some rules for the Israelites a long time ago in the days of Moses. We are going to learn five key principles about timeless, principles about God from the waters of Meribah. Do you remember that story, the waters of Meribah? I am hopeful and prayerful that after tonight, you will never forget the waters of Meribah. I didn't want you to forget, so I actually found a real, this is actually Moses. I found a real live painting of the moment. I mean, think about what God did to get that. Now, this is Google. This is like the last page of Google. But look, it represents a moment that you know where there was a rock and the people were complaining and testing God. That's what Meribah means. And Moses struck that rock and water came. You know that story, don't you? There are beautiful truths of God in this story that I want to show you tonight. So where I need you to be is in Numbers chapter 20. And if it's okay with you, I'm just going to back up and read a little bit more here. Let's read the story together. You're in Numbers chapter 20. I'll just begin here in verse 1. You know the setting, by the way. They have left the land of Egypt and they come into this wilderness of Zin. And let's see what has happened. When the sons of Israel, verse 1, the whole congregation came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. They're so dramatic. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Then, verse 6, key in on this very tightly. Make sure you're looking at it. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation their beasts drink. Verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses, verse 11, lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Two more verses. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. These were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Do you know that story? I think we've all learned that story from where we were really young. And we know a couple things about rock striking that's not a good idea, but I want to share with you five principles about God. You know what a principle is? A principle is something that's true and it doesn't care whether you believe it or not. A principle is something that exists and is ongoing and you can ignore it, but it's not going to change the fact that it is what it is. But the great thing about a principle, or in this case, a set of them, once you understand their timeless endurance, you begin to utilize them to your advantage. And that's what I want you to do. Learn them and utilize them. So let's look at these together. Let me share with you five things we learn about God from this unsuccessful story in terms of what happened. Number one, did you know this? Whenever he wants, God has a right to change the law. Do you know that about God? You don't have that right. I don't, but God does. God can say, it's this way. And then he can come back the next day and say, it's not that way anymore. Now it's this way. God can do that anytime he wants. He made the first law. He can change it and make the second one. Now, why am I mentioning that to you? Do you remember in this story that God told him to do what in this case? What did he tell him to do to the rock? He said, I want you to talk to that rock. You speak to the rock, water's going to come out. And of course, we know that Moses struck it instead. But you know, Moses had some precedent for that. Did you know that? Go back with me to Exodus, please. Not long before. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus 17 and verses 5 and 6. Same God, same Moses, same stuff. The Lord said to Moses in Exodus 17, verse 5, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. This is Exodus 17, 5. And take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Did you know that Moses had a good argument for striking the rock in Numbers 20? But he never made it. Moses could have said, you know, not long ago you said striking the rock was fine. I'm just doing the thing again that you told me previously was okay. And what would God say? He would say, then it's what I told you to do, and now I changed it. I have the right to change it. We don't know exactly what the sin of Moses was here. I guess we kind of do know in Numbers 20, but it's a combination of things. He literally struck the rock he was supposed to speak to. He also used some pronouns that indicated that he was taking some glory, and he just got plain old frustrated with the people. But he might have made the argument that it used to be okay, so I imagine it's still okay. But he learned a very important principle here. God can make it one way one day, and whenever he chooses, he can change it to something else. Folks, that's a principle. That's not just a rock thing. That's not, well, you know, God can change rock laws, but he doesn't change any other laws. God can change how water. No, every law he makes, he can make that decision. I'm going to share with you five things. That's just the one you probably knew the best. That God said one thing one day and changed it to something else the next. Go with me back to our text in Numbers 20. Let me put some more with this. Here's the second thing that we learn. This is a principle that never goes away. No matter how faithful you are, no matter how much clout and how much credit you've accrued because of all the great decisions that you made, you can be the best of the best of the best, and it will never justify a single sin. Did you know that? I think Christians need to hear that more often. You can be the churchgoer, the Bible class teacher, the scripture quoter, and I mean really, really faithful. But you never store up enough credit with God that you can just disobey Him and He's like, that doesn't bother me because you're so awesome. It's never going to happen. I mean, is there anybody in the history of the Old Testament more awesome than Moses? What a great and amazing guy. If ever God was going to show us this, this would be it. He would say, Moses, now listen. I told you to speak to that rock. You got frustrated, you got a little prideful, you got aggravated, and you did the wrong thing. But, you know, you're pretty great. And so I'm just going to let this one go. We don't serve a God who knows how to just let sin go, no matter how many good things we've done, because we'll never do enough anyway. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to our text, and I want you to read with me in verses 8 and 9 again. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, he told him what to do. He told him to take the rock and speak to, or take the rod and speak to the rock. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, verse 9, just as he commanded. We know in verse 10, he gets aggravated and he calls them rebels. We know in verse 11 that this great guy does a really bad thing. How's that going to work out for him? Read verse 12 with me. Verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. That's an extreme punishment. Actually, it was kind of merciful, really, if you think about it. But it was still extreme punishment. He said, Aaron, you're never going to get to see this land that you've been working for all this time. And Aaron died by the end of the chapter. By the end of the chapter, Aaron's dead. Moses, as great as you are, you've disappointed me with your sin. And though you've done many, many things right, there will be consequences for the choice that you decided to make. And what we learn as we move forward, we'll be reading it in a minute, but when we move forward to Numbers 27, we see that right on the edge of entering into the great land, Moses dies, and he never gets any milk or any honey. There's a very important principle there that never goes away. I want you to look at James. You may want to mark this. Obviously, we're coming back. But let's read a little bit in the New Testament. I want you to begin to see that these things are constant. In James chapter 2, isn't the same thing addressed in a totally different place? In James chapter 2, the sin was partiality towards the rich or oppression of the poor. And he's talking to these Christians who had done so many things right and stored up all this credit of faithfulness. And yet in James chapter 2 and verse 10, God said this, same God, hundreds of years later, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Now, it's not as desperate as it sounds. It doesn't mean that all hope is lost. It just means if you've done 99 things right and you willfully choose to do even one thing wrong, we have to address that. We have to address that because if we don't address that one, it ruins everything else. What this means for us, of course, is that we're going to need the mercy of God is what it means. Because I sin and so do you. But it also means that it's never just going to be okay. And I've argued that. I've argued, well, I'm a really good guy. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a faithful guy. I'm a preacher. I do a lot of things right. So yeah, I got some problems. But you know, God sees the 99 things. God said, you know, I love the 99 things, but I can't ignore the one. Previous and abundance of faith does not excuse sin. Go back to Numbers 20. I want to add something else, something similar. I want you back in Numbers 20 and verse 12 again. We skipped over some really important words here. Here's the third thing, and for me, of the five that you're going to see, I put this one right in the middle of the sermon and right in the middle of the slide because I think it's probably the most important of all five. Simply this. Following the pattern is holiness to God. Did you know that? When God lays out a pattern, He said, this is what I want. You don't have to understand it. You're going to notice that it may be totally different than what I told you a month ago, but this is what I want. And treating me as holy, this is what our religious friends are missing. Treating me as holy is accomplished by honoring the pattern that I've shared with you. Let me show you the language. Go with me to Numbers 20 again. You ought to be looking with me in verse 12, please. Numbers 20, verses 12 and following. You know what he did wrong. We saw it. We know he was frustrated. Moses said, or the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me, now watch this, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. He said, you are supposed to show how holy I am, and you messed it up. I don't know. I've read this story a bunch of times, and I don't see directly how striking the rock is equivalent to saying, God, you are not holy. You think that's what Moses was going for? You think when he struck the rock, he was saying, okay, everybody, let me show you that God is not holy. Bam, bam. No. He probably wouldn't even have seen a connection. What does me getting frustrated have to do with your holiness? That's what it has to do with it. The way that you and I exclaim the purity and goodness of God is to follow his pattern purely and well. And I got to tell you, this is exciting news for me, because I wouldn't know how to do it otherwise. How would I show God to be holy? I'll never be good enough to do that. I can never do enough good things to do that. I'll never be a good enough example to do that. How could I ever treat God as holy, as flawed as I am? He said, I'll make it simple. I'm going to make it super simple. I'm going to tell you what I want you to do, and you do it. That's a really good deal when you think about it. And so what we learn in this story is that defiling God's holiness is a violation of the pattern. Now go to Numbers 27 with me for a moment. I mentioned to you earlier that Numbers 27 connects to our story because this is a little while later, and this is when Moses actually dies. So the consequences of his sin still bore out, and he did die. I'm sure he was sorry for what he had done, but there were still consequences associated with it. So when you get with me over here to Numbers 27, pick up again in verse 12. It's verse 12 in both chapters. Numbers 27, 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abarim and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. For, watch this, in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before the eyes at their before their eyes at the water. And he said, these are the waters at the wilderness of Zin. Now, again, Moses would say, I don't remember you commanding me to treat you as holy. Like you commanded me to do a thing. God said, that's what I'm saying. Do the thing to treat me as holy. That's a principle that never goes away. You ever want to show how holy God is, just do the things he's shown you to do. Let me show you a fourth thing. Go back with me again to Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20 again. And you've heard this statement probably all your life. It is a principle founded in the relationship between God and man, and it is this. The ends do not justify the means. You ever heard that? You know what that means? By the way, it's a principle. It's timeless. It's everywhere. It applies in every situation, basically. Even if you get the right result, it doesn't mean the way you got there was okay. God's not going to be like, well, you didn't do it my way, but it really worked out well in the end, so I'm totally cool with that. God has never done that. In fact, God is always more concerned about the process than the produce. Do you know why that is? You know why God is much more concerned with the way you do it than even what comes out of it? Because God could like make rocks start talking if he wanted to. Like God could produce at any moment. He could make the water just fall out of heaven if he wanted to. The process, that's your choice. That's where you get to decide. The process is the way you choose to do it. How will I worship God? How will I honor God? How will I live? God is much more concerned with the way you do it than what comes out of what you do, because he can produce that at any moment. So here's our story again. You know where we are. We're in Numbers chapter 20, and I want to look at verse 11, please. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 11. As you look at this text, then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregations and their beasts drank. Now, I don't want to read too much into what happened here, but back in Exodus, it looks like he just struck it one time. God said, strike, in Mount Horeb, he said, strike it and water will come out. And he struck it and water came out, and everybody did great. Now God has changed the law. You've seen all that already. And God said, I just want you to speak to it. And so I can almost imagine Moses, frustrated, maybe a little arrogant, a little aggravated, impetuous. He goes up and he strikes it, and nothing happens. And his heart just skips a beat right there. And so he's like, well, I'm already in this thing. I may as well do it again. Strikes it again. Water comes out by the millions of gallons. I mean, lots of water comes out. And you can see Moses going, that was a close one. But now, no, it's okay. It's got to be okay now because the water came out. Therefore, it's all okay. Was it okay? Was the fact that the water, in fact, we saw it already. God said, I went ahead and let the water come out so that I could show my holiness to the people. But you had not shown my holiness in you. You can look a little further here. You pick up a little further along in verse 22. You're still in Exodus 20. You look a little further. There's a psalm about this in Psalm 78 that talks about this. But in Numbers chapter 20, now when they set out from Kadesh, the sons of Israel, the whole congregation came to Mount Or. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Or by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron, verse 25, and his son Eleazar, and bring them up to Mount Or, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on his son Eleazar, so Aaron will be gathered to his people and will die there. And Moses did just as the Lord had commanded. Maybe Moses thought it was going to be okay. You know, I saw God got mad right when I did it, but it all worked out, so it's not a big deal. Aaron learned very soon afterwards that the ends never justify the means. Do we think that way? We think that way a lot. Like, how do you know a church is doing it right? Because they're big. I mean, they're big, right? We have lots of people. Our church has grown. You know, people talk numbers all the time. Our church has doubled in size in 6 months. Therefore, everything we're doing is good because the people are here. We think that way. We're very results-oriented people. Faith is not like that. Faith says God handles all the results. I have to do it His way. That's a principle that never goes away. Let me show you one more. Go back with me to our text again, Numbers chapter 20 once again. We'll look at Numbers 20 and Numbers 27, and you will have those five principles, and then I will show you how to use them before we're done tonight. The last thing is this. Disobedience is equal to rebellion. Do you believe that? Isn't disobedience just a mistake? Isn't disobedience just a slip up? I mean, does God really look at a Christian when they disobey, when they have outbursts? We talked about self-control the other morning. When they have outbursts of anger, or they view pornography, or they do whatever, doesn't God just go, well, that's one of my people just kind of making a boo-boo? Let me tell you something. This is why we repent, and this is why we fight for purity. Because when we choose to disobey God, God reads that as a rebellion against His leadership. I know that from this story. I know that because Moses was clearly a man who loved God, and yet we've been skipping over this word. I want you to see it now. Look in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7 again. He talks about not believing me, but now move over to the text we were just examining a little further along in verse 24. It's not just that you didn't believe me. Verse 24, he said, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. You want to sin less? Anybody here interested in sinning less? If you want to sin less, I got five things that can help you. But just focus in on that last one for a moment. If you know the right thing to do, and you choose to do the wrong thing anyway, I'm not saying God can't forgive you. I mean, 1 John 1 is my favorite of favorites. We confess our sins. He's holy and righteous to forgive us our sins. But just because He will forgive you doesn't mean He doesn't feel rebelled against when His people choose to sin against Him. He said, you rebelled against me. And He said it again in Numbers 27. He said it just before Aaron died. Aaron, the last thing I want you to know is, this is happening because I feel rebelled against. And in Numbers 27, where we get to Moses' death, in Numbers chapter 27, we get that same language again in verses 12 and 13 and 14. Look in verse 14. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. Again, I don't think Moses intended to do either one of those things. I don't think he intended to rebel against God. I don't think he intended to forsake the holiness of God. But that's what his choice meant. And it cost him his life. Okay, let me ask you something now. All you have to do is nod or something. If you're a hand raiser, now's your moment. How many of you believe that these five principles are true? You believe this? It's true. You see it? Do you see it in this story? These are always true. They're not just true in Exodus and in Numbers. They're also true in James, like we illustrated earlier. And they're true all the way through the New Testament. And you need to learn them and learn them really, really well. Because remember all that stuff that I talked about? And by the way, the promised land was on the line here. They missed out on the promised land because of this. I'm not saying Moses and Aaron didn't go to heaven. But they missed out on the land they were living for because of it. They lost the land of peace. Now let me show you something. Here's why you need to know these things. You see that first one on the board? God has the right to change the law. Here's why that principle is valuable to you. Remember when we talked about that? Remember when we talked about how we don't live under the old law anymore, we live under the new law? How God decided to send His Son to die, to nail one to the cross, and ratify another through His blood. You don't have to understand why God did that. All you have to know is that from the beginning of time, God gets to change the law whenever He wants. And it's our job to say, we acknowledge that. I acknowledge that you have taken the old law out of the way, which was just for the Israelites anyway, and you have brought in a new law. To say that that has not happened is to strip God of a principle that He had proven hundreds of years before. Remember the second thing? That previous faith, abundant faith, lots of great decisions will never justify going against the law of God. Remember when we talked about this? I think this is what people even in the church need to remember when they're replacing male leadership with female leadership. When they're saying, we've always been a faithful church, and we've got great men of faith, and we have tremendous women teachers, and we've always just kind of done what was right. And I know this is a little bit questionable, this women leader thing, and I know there's a 1 Corinthians 14 little problem in there. But you know, God looks at us and says, you guys have been so faithful. You're such a great church. You've done so many good things. That it's kind of like, even if God's not really on board with the women leadership, it'll all be okay. It will not all be okay. You will never be faithful enough. This church will never be impactful and beautiful enough that you can just look at 1 Corinthians 14 and go, you know what? We're just not going to do that. We're going to do something else. We're going to let women lead. We're not going to worry about that verse. The principle prevents us from the problem if we will know the God we serve. And of course, that's the big thing, isn't it? There's such a faulty understanding of the God we serve. He's a God of great grace, tremendous blessings, boundless mercy. But He binds us to Him with some very simple ideas. This third thing, following the pattern is holiness to God. Makes me think of the musical instrument argument. People say, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't use musical instruments. There are musical figurative instruments in the book of Revelation. David used harp in the Psalms. You have all these sort of peripheral ideas. Yes, I know that in the New Testament, in the first century church, it appears that there were no instruments noted. Every example was singing. But you know, that's there, but we also believe that instruments allow us to exercise our great musical gifts, and they sound great, and they're working for us. Listen, you think that you are showing the holiness of God by offering Him more. That has never been the way to honor the holiness of God. Do you know that? It's never been the way. Hey, let's do something more. Let's do something better. I wonder if Nadab and Abihu found a really cool burning color that they wanted to give to God. God said, I don't want more. I don't even want you to think of anything. The way that you honor me is just looking at what I have shown you and honoring it as the boundaries of your offering. And to me, I think that's great news. I think that's the best news on the books because it means we as mankind don't have to come up with ways to please God, because I got news for you. You wouldn't be very good at it. There's not a person in here who would be stellarly great at going, I know what pleases God. Let's do that. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for showing us patterns and making them pleasing to you because they're yours. The ends do not justify the means. Is this not the base argument for all fund usage beyond the authority of God? No, we don't have any verses for the gymnasium, and we don't have any verses for the big benevolence program we've set up. And I get all the arguments, but look at what's happened. Look at what's happened. We've won the national championship 3 years in a row. Or whatever. We're feeding people all across the community. Let's get serious. We're feeding people all across the community. We're bringing troubled youth into our building. We've got more people here than we've ever had before. Those are some serious arguments for spending the funds for a great number of things. And so we look at the outcome and we think, God must be pleased because it's bigger. I would submit to you a great many stories where the few were saved and the many were not. Where God was not convinced that size and ingenuity were the thing. Remember, it's not the outcome. I think this church could hear this, wherever church you're from. It's not the outcome of your work that makes you holy before God. It's just doing the work the right way. I'm just telling you. It's just saying, God, we're just going to do it your way. We're going to keep using these funds exactly like you told us to, and we're going to keep preaching the truth. And if you decide to make the church big, it'll be big. And if you decide that we need to go through a different pattern, it'll be that pattern. Remember, God can get rocks to singing anytime he wants. He's a produce captain. We shouldn't look at the outcome. And by the way, and boy, Wayne and I have talked a lot this week, a lot of these churches that have gotten fancy with their contribution in the 90s and 2000s, 2010s, and we're celebrating all the great results. You know, check back in with those guys. Those results haven't been quite as good as they thought they were going to be. But you knew that already. Because God's way is the only way that bears the right fruit. Disobedience is equal to rebellion. Do you remember the last thing I put on the board when we were opening up this study? Of course, it was about baptism, wasn't it? Baptism in water is essential for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38. You know, I find it very powerful and awesome. I was studying the other day. Like, every single part of the New Testament points you back to the day of Pentecost. Like, it all links, doesn't it? Like, everything Jesus is saying is pointing forward to that moment. And all the epistles are pointing back, you know, like Romans 10, like calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10, what does that mean? Acts 2, calling on the name of the Lord, and then baptism. Like, everything points to that. And what people need to understand is Acts 2 and verse 38 is as plainly written as possible. I study with people, go, I don't know, that's kind of confusing. I'm like, is there any plainer way to word it? Really, let's be honest. It's like as plainly worded as possible. Disobeying a clearly taught biblical principle is rebellion to God. People who do not teach that baptism is essential in order to be saved, though he said it directly and specifically, are rebelling against it. I hope they get to go to heaven. I pray for everybody to get to go to heaven. I pray for the mercies of God to extend beyond anything I can imagine. But it is unimaginable that we can willfully disregard the command of God and be in the promised land. Hey, where did I learn that story? Anybody know where I figured that out? From Moses and the rock and his death. Now go with me to Hebrews 4. I have two things to share with you as we close this study. Hebrews chapter 4. In Moses' day, it was about the physical land of Canaan. These five principles were there. He didn't notice them or acknowledge them. He lost his way and he lost the physical land. I believe that Moses had time to repent. I believe he was forgiven, and I'm sure that he's in heaven. But he lost the physical land. But listen to me. It's totally different for you. It's a much bigger deal. These five principles are a much bigger deal for you than Moses ever thought about. Because if Moses violates them, he loses Canaan. If we violate them, we lose an eternity with God. In Hebrews chapter 4, we learn this. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 9, he's talking about that Sabbath rest. The Hebrew writer talks a lot about Jewish history. And he says in verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Not talking about Canaan here. Therefore, verse 11, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. I think I know what that rest is. In fact, if you'll look with me, in the very next chapter, in chapter 5, verse 9, he tells you what that rest is. In verse 9, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. That's what's at stake here. There's not a single thing you can listen to it back if you just have, you know, glutton for punishment or something. But if you listen back to this sermon, I have not insinuated in any way that we will be perfect. We will violate these. We will fall short of the glory of God, but we cannot accept that behavior. We cannot remain in it. And I'll tell you why I say that, because the stakes are much higher for us because we're talking about heaven. But I got an email the other day. I don't know if the person who sent me this email had heard this lesson or not. I did this lesson previously in Lindell before I came here. Tested it out at home, you know. I don't know if they saw it or not, but they said, you know, I'm kind of confused with the points that you were making. They said, it was a lady who emailed me. She said, you know, Moses messed these up, but he still got to go to heaven. You know, he lost the physical Canaan, but you're insinuating that if we mess these up, then we're going to lose the spiritual, like heaven. And I don't know if those two things equate. And so I send her back this response. Moses made the mistake and he faced the physical consequences. And those exist for us as well. But Moses had the opportunity to repent of that sin. To say, I shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry I did that, and I never meant to do that. And so when Moses died, some days later, Moses got to go to heaven. That makes sense to me. But let me tell you what concerns me. What concerns me are Christians who not only have made these mistakes, they're living in them. There are whole churches who the way they use their funds, the way they structure their worship, and the way they live their lives haven't just struck a rock. They're striking the rock every day. They're unendingly striking the rock. They're not saying, I shouldn't have done that. Let's fix it. They're just living in it. You know what 1 John 1, I love 1 John 1 because it says if you confess your sins, then he's going to forgive you. But it also said if you say that you have no sin, you call God a liar. And that never works out. So listen, I don't want you sitting out there going, I'm doomed. I'm done. I'm finished. I struck a rock today. Made the mistake. I forgot about that principle. What I'm telling you is Moses repented and made it right and God saved him. Even though he had to face consequences. You may have to face consequences here as well. But please, don't live a life or associate with a church who makes a business out of striking the rocks. We got to repent. Remember what Jesus said? We're getting to the end of this series. First words out of Jesus' mouth in his ministry, it wasn't the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was what? Repent. Just repent. Just say, I'm done with that. I'm going to do the right thing now. I'm coming to God. And you can be a part of the kingdom. Who's ready to be a part of the kingdom? Could be any of these things on the right. Could be anything. But whatever it is, just do it God's way. And the good news is, it'll be enough. It'll be enough. And you can be saved. If we can help you, come now. As we stand together and we sing.